to be here at Hamilton. I have a dear wife called Marlene, and she was born and raised in Millicent in South Australia, down near Mount Gambier, which isn't far away from here. I can smell the air already. So I bring greetings from my wife Marlene, and also we have two children, one who lives in Geraldton in Western Australia. That, you see, when you're a pastor and you move around, you become a victim of this. My daughter had her teen years in Western Australia, and so guess where she stayed and where she married. And so I've got two precious grandchildren, similar to Tony's children in age in a sense. One is 8 and one is 5. So, and I have a son, Carl, and he has a little one-year-old boy, and his wife's pregnant with their second one. So I'm a very proud grandfather, as you can tell. Our work has taken us around Australia as in pastoral ministry and various types of ministry. Probably my favourite is working in country towns around Australia as a pastor, but God has seen fit to call us into various types of ministry. Marlene and I have worked in Papua New Guinea, where I've worked. We were the only whites wherever we lived in Papua New Guinea. We were out in the bush. I was one of the pilots up there and an administrator in the field. So we did a lot of flying, and Katie, you talk about a bad back. I've got a bad back too, I'm afraid, and mine's a result of my flying experience up in New Guinea. It's a pretty tough place to fly, and quite dangerous, and we don't hear about it much here in Australia, but nearly every week somebody actually crashes in Papua New Guinea, aircraft crashing, because it's so dangerous. It's probably considered to be the most dangerous flying in the world. And it was interesting when we coming back to Australia, and Mount Gambier, Lee O'Connor, who ran O'Connor Airlines, he heard that I was coming back to Australia, and he quickly made contact. He wrote to me and he offered me a job. And I said, so I contacted him. I said, why would you offer me a job? He said, anyone who can fly for 6 years in Papua New Guinea and be alive, he said, they've got to be a good pilot. He says, come and work for me. And of course, and he knew me. He was serious about offering me the job. He said, you come and work, be based in Mount Gambier. He said, I'll give you Adelaide and Melbourne flights. And he said, within 12 months, you'll be a captain. And I said, well, Lee, thank you, but I have work to do for somebody very, very important. He's called God. And he respected that. But, so our work has taken us in many different ways. Currently, this work as General Secretary for the Australian Union Conference, based in Melbourne, but that's our national body for the church. And my role as General Secretary is to give advice and training and guidance to our regional leaders, our Victorian Conference leaders, our leaders in our 9 conferences around Australia. So my role is to do that. I'm to care for the administrative work of the church. That's the boring part of my job, taking minutes and making sure things are right and proper. But the Bible says we should do things decently and in order. And my role is to make sure that happens and to make sure that the church is legally doing things right and proper. And as Jesus said, you know, give Caesar what's due to Caesar and God what's due to God. And so we need to do the right thing. And so that's part of my work. Another part of my work is to be a general spiritual leader for the church. So I'm sort of second in charge in a sense, and Pastor Chester Stanley is the president. And this afternoon I'll give you a little bit of an overview of what's happening around Australia. But my other work is Director of Public Affairs and Religious Liberty. And I just noticed, I'm glad I did, because I only just got this, Katie, thank you for giving it to me. I noticed that you've got a report in here on Punta Cana, the Religious Liberty World Congress. I've just come back from that. I've only been back a couple of days, and my wife, I said hello to my wife on Tuesday night. I said hello to my wife and I said goodbye again yesterday and came through last night to here. So I've been at that World Congress, and this afternoon I'll give you a little bit more of a report on that, as well as some other things about religious freedom and issues we're facing here in Australia. I was just saying to Tony, we've got some challenges here in Australia. The old devil is working very, very hard behind the scenes, and you'd be surprised how concerned I am, and not just myself. I've been asked by some Christian lawyers who aren't Adventists, and some other church leaders, I've been asked to actually chair a new organisation that they're establishing in Australia. And I said, why ask me? They said, well, two things, Ken. They said, one, because you're actively involved in this work. But secondly, because the Seventh-day Adventist Church is probably one of the most effective churches in the world in regards to religious freedom. And so we want you to head up this organisation. So try and add that to the workload. But there are very important things going on in religious freedom. So that's why I wanted to share today. The theme on my sermon today is freedom, because it is a growing issue. Let's just pray again. Our dear Father, as we open your word now as an act of worship, we pray that you will teach us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our little dog, called Prince, well, his official name on the registration papers is Princely. I don't know who chose that, but anyway, we call him Prince. Prince is an interesting dog. He just loves going for a walk. Now, he's very well trained, extremely well trained, a very good dog, you know. If you say sit, he sits. And he sits there and he looks at you and he looks like he's smiling, you know. He's got a lovely look on his face. And if you say walk, he races to where the leash is hanging up, and he sits there and he's just angling for this, and so you put the leash on. And as I said, he's very good, very obedient in everything, except when he's going for this walk, he has not learnt, and never will learn, I don't think, the idea of actually just being restrained, you know, just walking nicely. He's like, he's actually choking himself because he's pulling forward. And that, you know, you think sense would prevail and you'd say just back off so it doesn't hurt, it doesn't choke. But he's just wanting to go forward. He just loves his walk. Anyway, you know, he'd come to the edge of a crossing on the road and he's learnt to sit there. That's the only time he stops. He sits there. And then as we say, okay, and so we're across the road and he's pulling against us all the time. But he just loves it. You look at his face, and even though he's choking himself because he's pulling on the leash, you look at his face and he's smiling. He just loves it, just loves it. And when we give him a bath, you know, he's very good. He has the bath and you give him a real scrub and he enjoys it, sort of. And then we rub him down with a towel and then he sits and he looks up at us. He's waiting for the word. Free! And as soon as we say he's free, he races around the yard and of course he rolls in the garden and whatever else, but anyway. But he just loves that word free. And it's the same when we come back from, he's loved his walk, we've got the leash and he sits there, we take the leash off and he sits there and he looks up with a little smile on his face and he waits. And we say the word. What do we say? Free. Free! And he's off running around the yard. He was happy as Larry. Old Prince, he just loves it. He's learned that he can trust us. He's learned that obeying us is a good thing. And he just loves that word free. I don't reckon we could ever have found a happier dog than Little Prince. He's a wonderful little dog. Freedom. Now, that's a little dog. And he likes that word free. But you know, human beings, not just dogs, human beings love that word, being free. Freedom. Freedom. What does freedom really mean? What does liberty mean? And you go to the dictionary and you find all sorts of words that actually help you understand that word. You know, there's words like sovereignty and autonomy, independence, self-determination, all of these words. But there's one word that's in the dictionary that I think best describes freedom. Choice. Choice. How would you describe it? How do you know when you've got freedom? Sometimes we know we've got it until we've actually not got it. Then all of a sudden we suddenly realise that, hey, I am now not free. Freedom is very, very interesting indeed. I mean, we can, you know, a normal thing, you know, shake a man's hand, you know, and normally, of course, you let go. But let's say I shake, and I don't let go, you know. It starts to feel uncomfortable, doesn't it, you know. A normal handshake and you're free. But then if somebody just keeps hanging on, you think, hello, You don't feel very comfortable. I mean, just simple things like that. Whereas, of course, there are people like Chappelle Corby in prison, in a foreign country. She's in jail. You know, horrific. Even those within Australia that are within jail, and Australian jails are, you know, they're like little motel units, really. Nevertheless, they cannot make their own choices, can they? They cannot choose when they will get up. They cannot choose where they will go. They cannot make their own choices. They are required to do what they are told to do, when they're told to do it, and how they're told to do it. So people in jail aren't free. Driving the city roads, you know, around Melbourne, 50 k's an hour, 60 k's an hour, and then I come out towards Hamilton and I get on the open road. I'm free! Well, there are still some limits. There are still some limits. See, so freedom has some interesting elements. I'm free, and yet, you know, my car has the capacity to do probably about 200 kilometres. No, that wouldn't be true. I'm driving an Astra. My car could probably do 170, 180 kilometres an hour if I really pushed it. But what does the rules of the land say? 100 or 110, depending on what stretch of road you are? Okay, so I'm free to do whatever speed I like because my car can do it. But I'm not free, really, am I? And so there's a bit of a tension here now. So freedom has some interesting elements to it. My car has the capacity to do a speed that, and I'm free to do it, but there are some consequences if I exercise that freedom to the extent where the law says you should not go above that. And the consequences would be blue and red flashing lights and then eventually getting something in the mail. The other thing, elements of freedom too, you know, that we experience in life are the freedom to vote. You know, I've just been to that Religious Liberty World Congress in the Dominican Republic, and talking to some people there from countries where they don't have the freedoms that we have. And I suddenly think about our situation here in Australia, where we're free to vote. Now, it's not that long ago, mind you, our Indigenous brothers and sisters weren't free to vote. It wasn't that long ago. We're only talking about 40-odd years ago that they got the right to vote. It was only in the early 1900s, wasn't it, that the women got a right to vote. So what we take for granted as freedom in Australia today is something that actually we haven't had very long for many people. So freedom is something that comes in different forms, in different ways, and at different times. Being a pilot, you know, I think of Lake Eyre right now. Lake Eyre, normally when you fly over Lake Eyre, there's just a CTAF, just a radio frequency that you use, and you can fly wherever you like over Lake Eyre, and you just make a general broadcast call, and you can fly at any altitude basically you choose, and fly around Lake Eyre. But right now you can't do that. You're not free to do that. Right now, because Lake Eyre is full of water, and because it is such, there are so many birds, and it's such a spectacular sight, there are aircraft everywhere. And so now the government has actually put in place restrictions. Now they're saying at Lake Eyre that you actually have to use a different radio, a special radio frequency. They call it a special broadcast area frequency, 127.8, for 120 nautical miles square. And so you've actually got to make these special calls. You've got to have your call sign, your position, your level, your intentions. All of a sudden, there are restrictions to the freedoms that we used to have. Why have they done that? Well, they've done that for our sake, for our safety's sake. Because imagine if some crazy person decides, I'm not going to tell anybody who I am or where I am, I'm just going to go, meow, you know. And of course there are about 10 other aircraft all flying in different places, and nobody knows about this crazy person who's not made the radio calls, and of course there'll be a crash. And so there have been some restrictions to our freedoms over Lake Eyre, but those restrictions are for a purpose. Those restrictions are in fact for our safety, for our benefit. So it's interesting. People can still choose not to do it, but if they choose not, they're putting their life at risk, and they're also putting the lives of others at risk. So freedom is the ability to make choices. But remember that in making choices, there are consequences, even when we have freedom. Genesis chapter 2. Please come in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Genesis chapter 2, 15 to 17. What do you think Genesis 1 and chapter 2 are talking about? Come on, children, help me. What's Genesis 1 and 2 telling us about? The story about what? Creation. Absolutely. All right. So here we've got Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." And he told them the consequences of the wrong choice, but still gave them the freedom to choose. It's interesting that every good and perfect gift, James says, is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Freedom is one of those gifts from God. Here is this great, all-powerful, all-knowing God who made this planet, and he made it so that his special creation, humanity, could choose freely. That is the core principle of existence on this planet: freedom to choose. And whenever those restrictions are put in place where people cannot make their own choices, that is not of God. All right, so we've got this freedom given to Adam and Eve. Of course, the good story is that they never chose wrongly. They never made a wrong choice, correct? No, the next chapter tells us a different story, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 3. We find that the story where Adam and Eve, and let's not point fingers, men and women, Adam and Eve both made the wrong choice. They both exercised their freedom to choose in the wrong way, and they sinned. And there were consequences for that. It doesn't mean that God stopped them choosing, but he did follow through on the consequences. And so we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." And so began a very, very sad existence for humanity, all because of a choice. Wouldn't it have been easier for God to have just made it sure that they couldn't do that thing wrong? Surely God is a good God. Surely he should have stopped them from making the wrong choice. Well, the trouble is, you see, it is only in freedom that there can be a relationship. It is only in freedom that there can be love. A relationship is something that is chosen. It's freely chosen. Love is something that people choose. You cannot force people to love each other. You know, I can say to when my children were in their teens, you know, and while they're now adults and they love each other immensely and they keep in touch and it's great to see, but my wife and I would tear our hair out when they were teenagers. They were at each other, you know, brother and sister. We couldn't make them love each other. We tried, but they were tearing at each other. Marley and I had great grief over our teenage children at times, but obviously they did love each other deep down. But you see, we couldn't just stand there and say, "Well, you two, we're going to make you love each other." You just can't do that. You can't do that. Love comes only in the context of freedom. Freedom to choose. That's why, as a church, we speak very strongly against domestic violence. I'm not just talking about physical violence, I'm talking about emotional violence in marriage. Because where there's violence in marriage, that's not giving people freedom. That's not a place where love can grow. Because where there's violence, people are forcing. The person who's being violent is forcing the other person. And that is not for a relationship. That's not for love. So freedom is a place where love can blossom. Freedom is a place where relationships occur. And thus, God gave us freedom because He loves us. And He wants us to love Him. He wants to have a relationship with us. I mean, in our Sabbath school lesson, we've been talking about that all this quarter, and today we've talked about it. The fact that a relationship with God is something that we can then share with others. Well, you can only have a relationship with God when there is freedom to choose God. And so freedom is a very, very important principle. When it comes to Jesus coming down to this planet, you know, our wonderful Jesus, when He, the great Creator, became a human being, He had to make the same choices as Adam and Eve. The same choices. That's why Satan worked so hard to tempt Him. In Matthew chapter 4, you read about those temptations, and you can see Satan working hard to tempt Jesus to make the wrong choices. Thankfully, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. Jesus made choices like all of us have to, but He made the right choices, and because of that, He was able to die Himself sinless, but to die now for us who are sinners. Wonderful story of love in action. But, coming back to the point, Jesus had to make choices. He was free to make those choices, and because of that, we have the offer of salvation. But if you come back, come to Luke chapter 9, it's interesting, when Jesus was walking on this planet with us, as one with us, in Luke chapter 9, we find an interesting scenario arise. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 51, read through to verse 56. When the days drew near for Him, that's Jesus, to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. And He sent messengers ahead of Him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for Him. But the people did not receive Him because His face was set toward Jerusalem. You understand why? Samaritans and the Jews were at loggerheads, you know, they constantly at each other. And so because Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem, the Samaritans didn't want to have anything to do with Him. And when the disciples went ahead to try and make some arrangements, they found that the Samaritans didn't want to know them. And so, we come here, verse 54, and when His disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do You want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But He turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Now we have, interesting, here the Samaritans were exercising their free choice. They were choosing to not welcome Jesus. The disciples are saying, hey, we know Jesus is the Messiah, and He's the most important person around, and you must accept Him. You must allow Him to come. And Jesus says, hey, guys, back off. They're welcome to make whatever choice they want. Jesus was obviously would have been sad, but Jesus said, hey, don't get upset. No, we're not going to call fire to come down. That's a choice they've made, and Jesus respected that choice and went somewhere else. And you find that in other parts of what Jesus did. Remember when Jesus said, when people, you come to a village and they don't accept you, what does Jesus say? Brush the dust off the feet and just go somewhere else. Don't fight it. They're choices people are making. God says, people have a right to make choices, even wrong choices. It's their right. It is a principle that God placed on this planet when He created humanity. That principle is critical to God's relationship with humanity. God cannot have a relationship with us unless we have absolute freedom to choose. John chapter 6 is another example. If you go on to John, the next book, John chapter 6, verses 66 and 67. Jesus, as you might read there in John chapter 6, Jesus makes it clear that things are not going to be easy And then verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So how would you say that? Another way of saying that is that many of his disciples made a choice, exercised their freedom to choose to turn away from being a follower of Jesus. And what did Jesus do?
Hey, you can't do that! You can't do that! You've got to stay!
No. Jesus actually went on and he turned to his disciples and he said, and what about you? Jesus said to his disciples, you can make your own choice. Obviously, Jesus, the way he expressed that, his heart was bleeding. His heart was hurting. These disciples had walked away from him, but he still, those who were left, he said, and you? You have the choice. My dear friends, you don't have to be here today. You don't have to be here. It's your choice. Jesus wants you to be here. It warms his heart. He loves it. It brings him joy. But he's not forcing you. I pray that you're here because you have freely chosen. You want to be here. Freedom is at the very core of our existence. Freedom is a universal principle of God's. Should we force people to follow Jesus? No, but in the 5th century we had Augustine, who another church actually calls him Saint Augustine, North Africa. He made this, this was about the time when Christianity was under the blessing of the government. And so Augustine said, look, he said, people need Christianity. They need Jesus. So therefore, if they don't want to accept him, we need to torture them so that they will accept him. Not sure how much freedom's involved in torture. In fact, Augustine went on to say that it's probably better even to execute them rather than let them not choose Jesus. Well, I much prefer what God's last day messenger, God's prophet to the church in these last days says in Desire of Ages, page 458. Ellen White says this, God does not compel men to give up their unbelief. Before them are light and darkness, truth and error. It is for them to decide which they will accept. The human mind is endowed with power to discern between right and wrong. Folk, when it comes to the whole issue of witnessing, which we were studying about in our Sabbath school this quarter, you know, don't get upset if people won't accept what you want to share with them. Share it. Have a good relationship with them. Love them. Let them make their choices. You know, my grandfather and my grandmother, when they were dating, so that goes back a ways, they're both deceased now, but when they were dating, they actually started studying the Bible. And when they were engaged to be married, my grandmother decided to become a Seventh-day Adventist and she was baptized. My grandfather chose not to. And that was pretty hard. In fact, because he chose not to, he actually turned the other way and actually was now trying to stop my grandmother from going to church. He was trying to stop her having her freedom to choose and made life very hard for her. Eventually, my mother was born and as she was growing up, she decided to go to church with her mother. Her dad, my grandfather, was very angry about that and tried to stop them. And so here I've got two people that I love, my grandmother and my grandfather. My grandmother loved Jesus and lived for Jesus. My grandfather had chosen not to accept Jesus. And as I was brought up by my mum and my dad, I chose Jesus. My grandfather still didn't choose Jesus. But my dear friends, God never gives up. He doesn't force anyone, but he doesn't stop loving them. He doesn't stop encouraging them and inviting them to make the right choice. My grandfather was baptized at 80 years of age, 57 years after he had had Bible studies. But you see, when he made that decision, he made it because he realized Jesus loved him. And if God had tried to force him, then that wouldn't have had a relationship. My grandfather and he would never have had a relationship. But when at 80 years of age, my grandfather chose Jesus and he had a beautiful relationship with him. You see, so as we witness, don't try and force people to make decisions. Let them know about God and his love. Let them know about God's truth. But invite them to make free choices. And if they don't choose today, it might be tomorrow, it might be next week, it might be 57 years later. It may be never. But all I'm saying is, don't give them hard time. Continue to love them and work with them. Give them the opportunity to choose along the way. Please go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is one of my favourite expressions in the Old Testament. There's many, I guess, I love, but this one I really like. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Moses says here, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore," Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, "therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them." So here is a plea. Please make a choice. That choice is for life. Understand the consequences of that choice. The consequences of choosing God is life. It's fulfillment. It's satisfaction. Choosing not to follow God is to choose to go to death, eternal death. God's not going to force you one way or the other, but he wants you to make the choice. He has given you, he has given me the freedom to choose. God's kingdom is based on that freedom. God offers freedom, of course, from the thing that does weigh us down, sin. Now go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8, verse 31 onwards there. You know, John chapter 8, verse 31. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" You know, to know true freedom is to know Jesus. Because sin is, it's against God. It holds us. It tries to weigh us down. Sin is a horrible thing. It's horrible for today, it's horrible for tomorrow, and of course it's horrible for eternity because it means eternal death. And Jesus says, "I have come to set you free. Free from sin. I've come to give you that freedom that I gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden right at the beginning. Total freedom, total joy, total peace, total harmony." And he said, "I have come to give you that even though you are sinners. Slaves to sin," he says, "if you will accept me, you are freed from sin." And of course, when Jesus comes back, the Bible says, we'll be caught up with Jesus in the air, those who are asleep in Jesus, and will be made new. We will be made new. And sin will never take its ugly hold on us and drag us down ever again. But folk, we've got to exercise our choice. we've got to choose. Do we want to be set free or not? God gives us a choice. It's against him, the Bible says, against him to destroy sin and sinners. But he will. He has to at some point. And he's inviting you and me to make the choice to be set free, free from sin, today. Will you exercise that free choice? And of course, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood, Revelation 1 says. So this is the freedom that God wants us to have. We're free to choose, but freedom has a price. It has consequences. You know, if I chose to drive the car at 160 kilometres an hour last night, there would have been consequences. If I choose to drink alcohol, there are consequences. If I choose to be unfaithful to my wife, there are consequences. People have freedom, but there are terrible, terrible consequences. And of course, on the other hand, choosing Jesus, there are consequences. Hey, but they're good consequences. I have forgiveness. I have a promise of eternal life. When Jesus comes back, I'm going to enjoy a 1,000-year holiday in heaven. And then after that 1,000-year holiday in heaven, I'm going to come back. Jesus is going to bring us back, and he's going to create the world new again, and we're going to have eternal joy and peace and harmony. Hey, that's the consequence of that free choice. Which would you prefer? Well, it's probably easy. We're sitting here comfortably, and we haven't got the temptations of the world around us right now outside. But in the rush and the bustle of our week, and the pressures and the media and the influences that are around us after we're not in church, what will we do with our choices then? Think about the consequences. The consequences of choosing God first, choosing God's love, a relationship with God, and all that that brings, or the other, and what that brings. You know, Prince, coming back to our dog, Prince. One day, in Queensland, I was the president of the South Queensland Conference, so we're living in Brisbane, and one day, the kids came, and they said, the front door's open. Oh, no. We looked around. Where's Prince? Oh, look, he just loved going for walks so much that when he found the door open, he was out there. And you can imagine, you know, when we were taking him on the leash, what did I say he had? A big smile on his face. He loved it. So you can imagine him. He would get out that front door. I can just imagine the look on his face as he looked at it. Yay! I'm free! But in exercising his choice to go out the front door without us and without the leash, interesting. It took us 2 hours to find him. We were worried, sick. You know, but and you'd think when we'd find him, he'd say, oh boy, this has been good. But you know, it wasn't. It wasn't like that at all. When we found him, he was a cowering, terrified wreck. He was just shaking with fear and fright. He didn't know where he was. He was scared. Hey, but hang on, he was free, wasn't he? You see? When we exercise our choice to be, to whatever we choose to do or to go or whatever we choose to be, there are consequences. And what sometimes what we think is a great thing, let's think very carefully about our choices. Because sometimes what we think we're being freed is actually we're going to be brought in and made harder, life harder. Little Prince, that little dog, you know, he didn't seem to want to go outside much anymore after that. Because he had made a choice, and that choice suddenly realized it wasn't what he thought it was going to be. And young people, you know, you make choices. And us older folk, we all have to keep making choices. Think about it. God allows us the freedom to make those choices, but what are the consequences of them? What are the consequences? Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, and the consequences are pretty bad. Finally, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3. And we go to the seventh. There are seven messages to seven churches in Revelation. 2 and 3. And in Revelation chapter 3, the last of the churches, Laodicea, come to the last part of that message. And Jesus says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." God has said to the people just prior to this little message, God has said, folk, you know, you're lukewarm, you're not hot, and you're not cold. He says, seriously, you have a problem. But he's not then going to shake us and say, well, I'm going to force you to be hot. He doesn't do that. God says, I want you to be, in fact, I'd prefer you to be cold than lukewarm, because if you're cold, I could actually help you see your need. But when you're lukewarm, you just don't understand you need anything. I want you to be hot. But what does he say then? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking. He's not thump kicking the door and saying, "Force it on, I'm here, you're going to have to take me." No, he says, "I'm just knocking." Because he wants you, he wants me, to open the door. He wants us to exercise our choice. He wants us to say, do I really want Jesus in my life or not? And he's knocking. But he is persistent. He does keep knocking. Have you noticed that in your life? I've noticed it in my life. He keeps knocking. But he will knock. He will not force his way in. He wants you and me to make our choice for him. My question to you is, will you let Jesus into your life so that you will be hot for him? That you will have a powerful relationship with him? That you will love him with all of your heart and with all of your mind, with all of your life? Will you let him come into your life? Because he won't force his way in. You must choose. And I invite you to invite others to choose. Let others know that Jesus wants to be in their life, but he won't force his way. Invite others to choose Jesus. Dear Father, we thank you that you have given such freedom to us. It's only because of that that we can have a relationship with you. So thank you. Lord, we are sorry that we have made too many choices that have hurt you and certainly hurt our relationship with you. But we thank you that you never stop knocking on the door of our hearts. And as we open the door of our hearts this very moment now and say, please come in, we thank you for coming in. We thank you. We pray that you might use us to help others see that you love them that much. And we pray, dear Lord, that as a church, as we continue to try and make sure that there is freedom for people to make choices, that you will bless that work as well. So, Lord, we pray that you'll be very close to every person here today, the youngest to the oldest. May your blessing rest upon the church as this church witnesses in this community too, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.